And we'll open in our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 5.
We want to begin reading this morning in verse number 21. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read a few verses here. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible tells us that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we consider this passage of Scripture today, we ask your blessing upon us. Give us guidance and insight, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In Genesis chapter 5, what we find there in verse number 1, it sets the tone for the chapter when it tells us this is the book of the generations of Adam. And then it follows the genealogy of Adam. It talks about one who was born, how many years it was till he had a son, and then how long he lived after that son, and quite a list of names here. And perhaps the most striking feature of this entire chapter is how long these men lived. It totals up the number of years for us, the average age being 900 years. And so, or approximately, it's not a set figure there, but many, many of them lived to be over 900 years. And it caused a great stumbling block to some. They say, well, how can man live to be 900 years old? Today, if a person lives to be over 100, we think that's just incredibly amazing. But things were a little different back then. But some have come up with silly theories to try to explain this. Some say, well, it's not really years. You've got to divide it by a certain number. And if you just take a number, they seem to pull out of the hat different numbers. But take the number 10. That seems to work here in verse number 25 when it says Methuselah lived 187 years. Say, well, if you divide that by 10, he was 18 when he had Lamech. That seems to work out just fine. He would have lived to be about 96 years old. The only problem is if you look up to Methuselah's dad in verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. You divide that by 10, he was only 6 and a half. And so there is no reasonable explanation other than the fact that these years are accurate, they're perfect, preserved by God, and men really did live several centuries before the flood. And so we just take it for face value. There is no other explanation that is reasonable, no other explanation that is according to faith. All right, and so with that said, we want to look at Methuselah this morning. There's some things from Methuselah we can learn. He is the man, by the way, who lived longer than any others, at least recorded in the Word of God. Now, it's certainly possible that there was a man who lived longer than Methuselah, of whose record we do not have. It's not recorded for us. But the fact is, of any man whose age is recorded for us, Methuselah, at 969, lived longer than any other. And this is a great, great story, a great lesson we can learn from him. And in fact, there's three lessons we're going to look at this morning from Methuselah and his life. The first is that we find Methuselah is a warning from God's Word. Methuselah is a warning from God's Word. Now remember who his dad is. This is important to keep in mind, and that's why we went up and looked at the man Enoch and his birth and his life, the record given to us here in Genesis 5. Enoch seemed to have been a normal man who was apart from God until the birth of his boy. There's something about when a young person comes into a family's life that it seems to change things, change our attitude, changes our goals and our motivations in life. And Methuselah came along and it made Enoch begin to think about things a little more seriously. And Enoch then began to be a man of God. The Bible tells he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And so we know that Enoch was a righteous, godly man, and that's who Methuselah's dad was. And Methuselah, when he was born, was given that name prophetically. There's a little bit of debate as to what the name Methuselah means, but it's suggested that his name means ascending forth. Or perhaps it means this. There are many who say that this is what Methuselah means. that when he... Now, this is a long definition for a long name. They say Methuselah means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. When he is dead, it shall be sent. Which is just a longer way of saying ascending forth. But that's very significant to know that when Methuselah died, the very year he died, and if you track the genealogies down and all the dates, you find that he died the same year that the flood covered the earth. When God looked down from heaven and saw the wickedness of man and said, there's something I'm going to have to do, and it's going to be the destruction of all that's been created, except for those who through faith will set foot on that ark. And we know Noah and his family were the only ones that set foot on the ark. Methuselah died just before that flood hit the earth. In fact, the Jewish tradition is that he lived until 7 days before the flood came. And they take that out of chapter 7 in verse number 10 of Genesis when it says, it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. And they say, and there's no way to prove this or be dogmatic, it's just the Jewish way of understanding it, is that Methuselah died and 7 years later, God sent the flood. That's their understanding. Others think that perhaps Methuselah died in the flood. I don't accept that because it says when he dies, then it shall come. And so prophetically speaking, Methuselah was a warning from God's word. And the fact is, God's word is always to be taken literally. God's word is always to be taken seriously. In the word of God, there are many warnings. And if we fail to heed the warnings given in the word of God, we can expect to endure the consequences that God's word says will come. If a man dies without Christ, the Bible warns us they'll spend eternity in hell, weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth at the salvation that could have been theirs, at the escape from that terrible place of torment that they should have experienced. And yet of their own choosing, they rejected Christ. They heard the warning, and yet they rejected that same warning that was given to them. You see, God's word contains many warnings. If a sinner or a sinner decides to get saved, and as a saved person, he decides, well, I'm going to try and have the best of both worlds, and I'm going to live in sin, God says that you will reap what you sow, and that you'll punish or experience the punishment, the consequence of the sins that are committed. God gives us warnings, not just for the unjust, but for the just as well. And so we would do well to heed the word of God in Methuselah's life. His very name tells us that God gives us warnings, and those warnings are serious and will come to pass. Matthew Henry had this to say, the longest liver that ever was carried death in his name, that he might be reminded of its coming surely, though it came slowly. Now that's kind of a long thing, talks a little bit different than what we would phrase it today, but the fact is what he's trying to tell us is that Methuselah lived 969 years. From the very day he began to understand words, he knew that when Dad called him, Methuselah, come in for dinner. Methuselah, come and wash your hands. Methuselah, come and help me. Methuselah, will you go to the store with me? Every time Dad called his name, what he was hearing is that when I die, it shall be sent. Every time his mother called him to do whatever she would call him to do, Methuselah heard that he would die, and when he died, something would happen. But the fact is, he was confronted year in, year out, week in, week out, day in, day out, with the fact of death will be coming to him. But he lived longer, as far as we know, than anyone else on the face of the earth of all time. No one lived longer than Methuselah. It came slowly, didn't it? I wonder if there's a time when Methuselah approached 500-600 years old and he heard his dad call him. Dad wasn't around anymore. But he heard perhaps his uncle call him or his aunt call him or his grandpa call him. Methuselah, he was probably thinking, yeah, Dad said that when I die, but here I am 500-600 years old. Maybe when he's approaching 800-900 years, all his relatives are gone except those younger than he, and many that were younger than he have already passed away. Perhaps Methuselah thought in his mind, because death has not come to me yet, God was wrong, my dad was wrong, it's not going to happen. I feel as good as I did when I was 200, and I just think I'll live forever. I wonder if he ever thought thoughts like that. But as dad tried to instill in that boy that you will die one day, as it appointed unto all men once to die. But after this, Methuselah, after this comes judgment. And so you better prepare your life, young man, for the life to come. You better prepare in this world for the world that is coming, because you will die, and after death comes that appointment with God in judgment. Methuselah, the name itself is a warning from God. Now, what was the day and age like in which he lived? God tells us very bluntly what it was like. Look over in chapter 6 of Genesis. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took of them wives of all which they choose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God were come in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And so we get a picture here as God looked down from heaven, saw what mankind was like on the earth during the life of Methuselah. Now, one thing we've got to back up just a little bit to understand what I'm trying to get across here. On the earth, there were two different lines. There was a line through Adam, through his son that we saw there in chapter 5, verse 3, the sons of Seth. And this was the godly line. This was a line that the Messiah was to come through. This is a line that Methuselah was in, the godly line. If there's anyone on earth that would worship God in spirit and truth, it would be those who come through the line of Seth. But the previous chapter tells us of another line, the line of the murderer, the line of Cain. He also began to multiply. And you remember, God put a mark on him. No man was able to bring justice to Cain. And he reproduced. And it was an ungodly line. And if you follow it through, you find that though there was some great advances in civilization through Cain's line, you find that it's also a very wicked line. And so when we come to the first part of chapter 6, some people say, well, the sons of God is a reference to angels coming with humans and reproducing offspring, and those are the giants. And they say that's what it says, but that defies other scripture. And a very easy and very plausible and reasonable explanation is that what's taking place is the godly line of Seth, known as the sons of God, and the ungodly line of Cain, known as the daughters of men, then began to intermarry, and the line, the messianic line, was in danger of being polluted. Now, to put it very simply, in terms that we would understand and perhaps use today, what God is saying, what was taking place back then, was that the Christians were throwing away their Christianity, and those Christians were adopting the lifestyle of the world. Those Christians were acting like the world. They didn't care what happened to their kids and their families because they wanted to live like the world. And if the kids were living godly, it would bring conviction to mom and dad. And mothers and dads can understand it when a child stands up and says, Mom, you're wrong, or Dad, you're wrong. And they couldn't bear that, and so they married their sons and daughters off to those that were ungodly and unsaved. And the human race was plunged into sin. When that flood hit the earth, how many righteous were there when God looked down out of heaven? There was only one. His name was Noah. And so only 8 souls survived. Noah, his wife, his 3 boys and their wives. That's all of the human race preserved. Because when God looked down from heaven, he saw the wickedness because of the intermarriage, the intermingling, the lack of separation, the word we use today, on the life of those who are godly. Now, I would suggest this morning that Methuselah was one of these men. I don't believe from what's said here that Methuselah was a godly man. I believe Methuselah was just as ungodly as the world about him. He may have started off right. He had good lineage. His dad was a holy, godly, righteous man. And he had a warning from God as his dad named him Methuselah. You better get ready, because death is coming. And so we see, first of all, Methuselah was a warning from God, but we see, secondly, Methuselah was a witness to God's character. Was a witness to God's character. God takes no pleasure in the death of the unrighteous. He takes no pleasure in having to sentence a single soul to hell for all eternity. He didn't create any of us to go there. We know that hell from the Gospels, that hell was created for the devil and his followers, his angels, his messenger, those angelic beings who rejected God's rule and authority over them back before man was on the face of the earth. That's why God created that lake of fire for them. God takes no pleasure in sending any man or woman to hell. But God does, because they refuse to accept the only escape that He has freely provided for them. But as Methuselah lived and lived and lived longer than any other man, as all his parents and relatives died that were older than him, and as many younger than him passed off the scene, we see a picture of God's grace. God's grace. And allowing this one who was, when he died, the judgment would fall, to live longer than any other man. The same man who is as ungodly as the rest, to live longer than the rest, giving him opportunity for repentance. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10. I'm sorry, verse number 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 20. The Bible tells us, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. And so here we have reference to the patience and the grace of God, that though man deserved death, though man deserved to be destroyed, God lingered, God waited, and allowed opportunities for repentance from these wicked men. We see God's grace manifested in the life of Methuselah. We also see God's love. God's love in warning an erring generation. He didn't have to tell them that they were in danger of hellfires. He didn't have to tell them that their sin was wrong. He didn't have to tell them that unless they repent and accept Him and trust Him by faith, He didn't have to tell them that there was no other escape from the punishment to come in this world and in the next to follow. And yet He did through Methuselah. Yet He did through the person of Noah and his preaching. And so we see the love of God in giving them so much opportunity for repentance and salvation. We also see the mercy of God. The mercy of God not giving them that which they deserved. And so Methuselah is also a witness to God's character. But we see not only is Methuselah a warning of God's word, a witness to God's character, we also find, and most sadly of all, that Methuselah was a wasted opportunity. A wasted opportunity. In Genesis chapter 5, and in any of the genealogies of Scripture, so often it's written, they were born and they died. Sometimes you'll read a little bit about those who were born and those who died, some accomplishments in their lives. But some of those that we read say only they were born and they were died. We find that in the life of Methuselah. The man who had greater opportunity than any other to have something fill in those lines between born and died, and yet Methuselah's life is empty. Other than the fact that he had sons and daughters, his life is empty, no other accomplishments that he can lay to his account for all of eternity, other than he was born and he died. A wasted opportunity of a life, longer than any other, more opportunity to serve God and do something that counts for all eternity than Methuselah. Methuselah wasted it all on who knows what. Undoubtedly the sin, the deprivation that was going on in society of that day, the pleasure of the flesh that was being indulged in at that time is probably how he spent his days. And he probably thought in his own mind, man, I'm living. God looked at him and said, Methuselah, you've done nothing more than lived and died. Nothing more than lived and died. A wasted opportunity. Now remember who his dad was. His dad was Enoch, the mighty preacher of God. His dad was Enoch, the man who walked with God and was not. What a lesson for Methuselah to learn. But he wasted the opportunity. His life was nothing more than a wasted opportunity. Remember who was alive during much of his lifetime. That man who was out there on the hillside they all thought was crazy and a lunatic. That man who was nailing boards together in a house bigger than anything they could imagine. And yet not a house, it was a box built on the hillside. Why in the world would someone build a box on a hillside? And yet as that man built that box on the hillside, he preached of God's love. He preached of God's grace. He preached of God's mercy. He preached of man's sin, of man's depravity. He preached and told them, and except they accept Christ, believe in God and trust in Him alone, that they would all perish in the floods that were soon to come. I wonder if Methuselah stood on the hillside and mocked like everyone else. He had opportunity, not just of a godly parentage, but he also had the opportunity of a godly preacher preaching to him for many, many years. I imagine he laughed and scorned. And as his name was called by that time, I'm sure his conscience was seared. He didn't believe any longer that when he died, it would come. A wasted opportunity reminds me of that prodigal son over in Luke 15. Luke 15, we're very familiar with the story that Jesus tells us. But I want to turn there just again. Wasted opportunities, because I see such similarities between Methuselah. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels, the angels of God, over one sinner that repenteth." And he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." Now in this account of this father and his two boys, his family, the father represents and is a type of God the Father in heaven. A godly man, a man who would train his boys the right way, would train them in the laws of God, the truths of God, lead them to Christ as their Savior. They would enjoy all the blessings of living in such an atmosphere. And yet this younger boy, who is a son, by the way, I think we need to always remember that in this. He's a son. He's not a stranger. I believe he's a type of a backslidden Christian. He's not a lost sinner coming to salvation, but he's a backslider coming to rededicate his life. But as he comes to years, he makes a decision and says, "Dad, I don't want to live like you. Dad, I've seen how you've lived. I've seen all the things I've gone without that my friends have been able to indulge in." He says, "Dad, I just can't stand it anymore. Dad, I've got to go and experiment in these things. I'll live above it. I'll rise above it. It won't hurt me. It won't damage my life. I'll still go to church. I'll still read my Bible. I'll still pray. I'll still do all the things I should be doing. Dad, you can trust me. Just give me my inheritance now so I can move out of the house and go live on my own independently. I'll be all right. I'm strong enough to stand on my own two feet. But I don't agree with some of the rules you have. You're so restrictive, so intolerant. I want to go live like my friends do." So he took his substance. It tells in verse 13, "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Now there's some key words here in verse 13. First of all, the far country. A far country would be like us going into the Middle East. We'd be strangers there. The customs would be different. We wouldn't be able to talk the language. We would be noticeably different by our physical appearance. Or we can go to South America. The same things would apply. A far country where the language is different, the customs are different. We just wouldn't fit in. Oh, over a period of time, we could learn to fit in, but it would never be our home. And this is a picture of the Christian leaving the church and leaving God's family and going out into the world. We're not a part of that world. The world is a far country to us. We don't talk the language. We don't have the same philosophy. We're not the same as those people are, and we must never forget that. Oh, there may be some physical similarities, but we're different. We're children of God. They're children of the Satan, of the devil. You can never separate the two and call them one. Now, that didn't make any sense at all, did it? But you can't ever call a Christian and a lost person one. We're not brothers under one Father in heaven. Some would like to say that we're all children of God. No, we're not. No, we're not. Those who have rejected Christ are the children of the devil. We're only children of God if we've been born again by faith in Christ. When we've come to that point in our life, we realize we're a sinner and that we're lost without salvation and that we cannot save ourselves. And so we trust that when Jesus died on the cross, He died for our sins, and we accept Him and secure our home in heaven, our place in God's family. You see, this youngest son went into that far country and tried to blend in. Now, he tried to blend in with riotous living. Now, that very term, riotous living, sounds terrible, doesn't it? And we can be pretty well assured that it was terrible, what he did in his life. But that term, riotous living, does not necessarily mean something terrible. It just means that there were no restraints. He lived without restraint. And so, he drove down the street, and he saw that Baskin Robbins. You know it's got to come to ice cream when it's talking about no restraint with me, don't you? But he sees Baskin Robbins, he goes in the door, says, "Look, I feel like a snack right now." And they say, "Okay, what would you like?" He says, "Well, you've got so many varieties, give me 2 scoops of each." Now that would be indulgent. That would be no restraints. That's what righteous living means. And so it's not necessarily that what he's doing is always bad, but he's doing it to the extreme, which then became bad. And as God described it, with the third word we need to notice here is that he wasted. He wasted his substance. He had received blessings from his father, and he wasted them. Put them to no use. We as children of God have received so many blessings from God, and if we want to go off into the far country of the world, and we want to waste God's blessings that He's given to us on the world and in the world's living, and indulging ourselves in what they indulge themselves in, then we're no different than that younger son who wasted his substance in righteous living. And so many believers have done that. Churches are filled with these younger sons who don't recognize it and realize the state that they're living, that they're no longer on fire for God, that they've, in all sense and purposes, have left God's family and are dwelling in a far country, wasting their opportunity. Now we know this boy has a happy ending. Methuselah does not. Methuselah wasted his opportunity and died, I believe, in disgrace. Died in his sins. Died in a terrible, terrible state. That when they look back and look at Methuselah, I don't think they look back with smiles and with joy. But they look back and say, what a wasted opportunity. 969 years and nothing that counts for eternity except for the one son that was in the messianic line. Folks, God's given us a wonderful opportunity. God hasn't promised us another day, but God's given you as many years as you have. What have you done with the opportunities God's given to us, to you? You see, we've got a warning from God's Word. Don't waste the opportunity. We've been given a witness to God's character. We know that He has love, that He has mercy, that He is full of grace. But we still so often want to go off into that far country. We want to live like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, be accepted in the same standards as the world. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. He says, don't be like the world. Don't blend in, but be lights shining in the darkness that cannot be hid. But so many Christians today simply live and die. Live and die. Live and die. Don't you be one of them. Don't you be one of them. What have you done at this point in your life? What have you done that counts for eternity? What have you done that counts for eternity? In the years you have left, should they be years? In the moments you have left, should they be moments? Won't you this morning commit in your own heart, promise yourself that I will live in such a way that I do not waste the opportunity God gives to me. Don't be like Methuselah. God gave him more opportunity than any other, and he wasted it all. Don't be like Methuselah, but take advantage of the life God has given you here to lay up reward for the life that follows. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for recording this life of Methuselah for us. Not much here, but Father, such a lesson just in the brevity of the record of his life. But Father, may we learn this morning your opinion of our lives. And should you record an account for us in your records, Father, would it merely be, help us to know, would it merely be that we lived and we died? Or would there be much to fill in the gaps between that of things we've done that have counted for eternity? Father, help us to commune with your Spirit this morning and determine that what we do will be purposeful and useful in your kingdom. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.